This is not a popular topic. That's why I put in my, I don't even know if they kept it in the booklet or not. If anyone attends this, you know, I put in parentheses, did they keep it in there?
It made me want to know more.
Oh, man. I have been teaching this topic actually in my Sunday school class at church, and it was something I have been kicking around for probably a couple years. I've read a couple books on it, and I'm like, I just don't want to do this. You're kind of the tension of holiness and what it sounds like and what it the ramifications of it. And as I started digging into this study, and most of what I'm going to share with you comes from this little book right here, The Hole in Our Holiness, it has been an excellent reminder to me of how important holiness is in my life. And not taken from a, hammering you down with lots of rules and regulations, not a lot of legalism or anything like that. He just lays out the argument that Christians need to be holy and pursue it. So as you can see in your handout, I put a little footer down there that much of what I am sharing with you comes from this book. So if you take this handout home and you go and use it in your own ministries, which I encourage you to use all you want, make sure that you give him the credit because a lot of the lists and different things that we're going to go through are based on that book and come from that book. Anybody find a phone in here? So if they're coming, nope, they're not. All right, phone found. Whew. So as I was saying, this topic right here, not popular, but very important for us to tackle and take a look at. So I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and we're just going to do a deep dive in. I have to talk fast in order to get it all in, but I will do my best to share with you, and I've provided more than what is normal in a handout here so that you can take it home and dig into it even more. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your patience in our life. Lord, thank you that you are holy and that we can come to you and know that you are always right, that you are unique. You are not like anybody else that we know. Lord, these are comforting thoughts to us. They're truths that we can hold on to. So Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we open your word. Help us to learn something. Help us to be reminded of something that it changes us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why do I really need this workshop? Here are a couple thoughts. There is a gap in our thinking. And this gap says, we say we love Jesus and we say we love the gospel, but we don't love holiness. No, we don't like holiness at all. And we don't even love to be like God. Even though we say we love God, to be like God, that's a little different. And so there's this gap. And that's one of the things that Kevin DeYoung talks about in his book is so many people are, I love Jesus and I love the gospel, but they're not pursuing holiness. So why that gap? What is going on there? Another thing is this pendulum swing in our thinking. We say that Christ has covered me in grace, so I need to do nothing. And then there's this pendulum swing all the way over here that says in the notes, I need to do more for Christ so I can win favor for him or from him. And, you know, these two thoughts right here, they're not necessarily wrong. Christ has covered me with grace. I don't need anything. I don't need to do anything necessarily to earn my salvation. And I can say that I do need to do more for Christ. He's done so much for me. I do need to do more for Christ. But what are our motives for both of those? And that's where those motives can create this pendulum swing where we don't need to pursue holiness. God has covered me with grace. And over here of, I need to make myself holy. I need to make myself holy. I need to make myself holy. And it's just not how Scripture talks about holiness at all. Number three is this hypothetical in our thinking. In hypothetical thinking, we actually say we do need to be holy. And this is probably where most of us will land in this room, is number three. We do need to be holy. But since we don't believe we can achieve holiness, we stop pursuing it. Like, I'm never going to be holy anyway, so why do I need to try? You know, or I've tried so long, I'm just tired of failing. I'm tired of being a failure, so I just quit trying. And so those are the three reasons why we need this workshop. And it was the reason why I needed to do this study in my own life. So why do we have this holy thinking about holiness? So a little play on words right there. H-O-L-E-L-Y, for those of you that are listening in audio, all right. Why is this such a holy thought for us? Why the gap? And so here are some thoughts. Holiness equaled a big no-no list. Oh, man. You know, it was common in the past to equate holiness with abstaining from a few things or many things. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do that, no, don't do that, don't do that. And it became this checklist of no-nos. And all of a sudden we're like, huh, I can't do that. I can't achieve that. And so the big no-no there. Rules, and to be honest with you, okay, I'm an administrator, I'm a teacher. Rules are easy to manage. I lay out the rules, you either do them or you don't do them. Your choice. You know what I mean? And I can understand why leaders in church ministries and parents lay out the rules. We need rules in our life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But for so many, holiness became just a no-no list. And, you know, so the checklist. Holiness meant you were a weird and outdated moralist. You know, and I don't want to be considered a legalist. I don't want to be a fundamentalist. I don't want that label. So, you know, you're a moralist if you wanted to be modest, or if you wanted to abstain, or if you didn't swear, you just stand out and you're just a fuddy-duddy, is how we would call that, right? I don't want to be a frumpy fuddy-duddy. Yeah, goody-two-shoe, that's a great word too. All right, so that's one of the reasons why we've kind of, maybe holiness isn't preached as often as we think. Holiness never was present. You know, maybe someone was never saved to begin with. And if if a person went from no faith to faith and there was no change in their life, maybe there wasn't any faith to begin with. So there's probably a lot of churches with a lot of people in there that aren't believers, and therefore there was no holiness present to begin with. Holiness counteracts the culture of cool. All right. It's, you know, to be cool means you differentiate yourself from others. You want to be different, which means to a Christian in Christian circles that you push the boundaries and you toy with some of that edgy entertainment. You toy with gateway drugs, soft porn, words that really aren't bad words, but they're not really good words, but the world doesn't see them as bad words, so I can use them because, you know. And we start making all of these, you know, decisions to be cool in the Christian circle. You know, I have more friends from my growing up days who got messed up in Christian school more so than public school. Yeah. Because all of a sudden the line was like this, you know. And you get in these Christian circles, all of a sudden in this Christian circle you want to be the cool one. So you're going to try some edgy stuff on the line. You're not going to cross it, maybe. And so that counteracts the culture of cool. Holiness does. Here's some more. Holiness is seen as judgmental and intolerant. You know, I don't want to be the one to judge that person, so, you know, and you can fill in the blank. Pluralism and relativism are so prevalent in our culture today. They're like hunting dogs who like to sniff out negative evaluating, is what our author would call it. And so we're afraid to criticize, we're afraid to evaluate, we're afraid to make a judgment call on anything, because we might be seen as judgmental or holier than thou, there's the goody two-shoe come in, the tattletale. You can name all these different words that we have used in that way. But yet Scripture tells us to be discerning. Scripture tells us to analyze. So where's the line? All right, here's another one. Holiness makes people uncomfortable. Oh, you know, even that's why it took me so long to even say, yes, I will teach this series, is because I don't want to make you guys uncomfortable, and I didn't want to be uncomfortable. Holiness makes people uncomfortable. And so it's just the reality of it. Holiness is hard. It is hard. It's plain hard work. We like our sin. We like to be lazy. We're naturally because of sin, we would naturally want to sit on our couch than exert ourselves in anything. And so we like being comfortable. Just everything easier is better than godly. Let's just do it easy. And the last one here in your notes is holiness is unattainable. You just give up. You don't think you can attain it. The process is too difficult. And before long, you just blame God for making it too difficult and that he's the one. And so we all of a sudden become hopeless Christians who are tired of feeling guilty. You know, and I don't like to feel guilty. Do you like to feel guilty? None of us like to feel guilty. Well, if holiness is making me feel guilty, holiness is the problem. You see our thinking? It really is a circular, dangerous way of thinking. And here are some other things. And I'm going to walk right through these very quickly here, just as something for you to think about. All right, whether it's hypocrisy or not, I'm not sure. But we like to fight the tiny fights. And we need to fight those tiny fights to win the battle. But let's make sure that we fight the right fights. So number one, we praise our church's strong theology and firm stand on truth. We need that. We do praise it. But we have a sad disregard for our own personal holiness. So we go to church, yes, he's right on theologically, doctrinally sound, and we cross the threshold into our homes and we start making poor choices every step of the way in our homes. All right? So we're fighting one fight, but we're not fighting our personal fight. There's a little disconnect going on right there. We find great satisfaction in helping the war on poverty, drugs, and you can see the list there, violence, but we don't expend the same energy waging war on our own sin. Here's a really just practical illustration for you. We can give money to charities to help these things, and we can give our time to it. But then we're like hemming and hawing about spending the money to buy the filter for our home for the internet. There's a great illustration for you of this disconnect that we have of, oh, let me help you, you're feeding the poor, and we need to do that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm not saying we should not do that. But on the flip side, are we shelling out what it takes to be safe at home? To be holy at home. Does that make sense? All right. And then the last one there, we pretend everything is wrong because not everything is right. In other words, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. because I can't get it right, this thing in my life, and I can't get that thing in my life, I'm just a wreck, and I just poof. So we just don't recognize that it's a process. And we're going to have bad days, and we're going to have great days. And so we have to work to change what is wrong and not give up just because of that. And so those are just some of the holy thinking about our holiness that we have there. So what is holiness? Before I go any further, we got to talk about what is holiness. I'm not going to explore this idea of a matter of worship and adoration, although it is fundamental to holiness. But there's just so much. I mean, hundreds of pages of books have been written about holiness. There are many verses about holiness. We cannot cover it all in 50 minutes or an hour. But what I want you to take away from this is, remember, ladies, that God saved us from sin and to righteousness. Salvation is not just this thing where, yay, no more power of sin over my life. But he has also saved us to something. And that is righteousness. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're very familiar with, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we have to remember that we are saved from sin and to righteousness. So, what is holiness? It occurs at least 700 times in Scripture. It means to set apart or set aside. It means to be separate, unique, different. Because it occurs at least 700 times in Scripture, that kind of lets you know it's a central theme in the Bible. It's an important theme. It's throughout Scripture. And so one of the things I want to make a note on as we go further here are two thoughts about positional and progressive sanctification, or what we would call holiness. And this is getting into the weeds a little bit, but we need to do this in order to set the difference between the two things that we will be talking about the rest of this time. All right? There is what we call positional holiness, positional sanctification. And you can see there on the screen, and you can also see it in your notes. All right? That is that once for all time, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and at that moment in my life, I am a holy creature before God. Christ has imputed his righteousness on me at that moment. It's as if I am wearing his robes of righteousness. And when God sees me after salvation, he sees Christ's righteousness. In God's eyes, I am a holy creature at the point of salvation. That is that positional sanctification that we read all throughout Scripture, an important doctrine in our life, all right? So positionally, I become holy at the moment of salvation, all right? That's why we call it a position. It's this position I'm in that my relationship with God, he sees me as holy because he sees Christ, not me, okay? But then you can see up on the screen there that ongoing for your whole life process of holiness. We call this progressive holiness or progressive sanctification. All right? It's separate from salvation. And this is where we can kind of get into trouble when we start to think that doing good works is part of salvation. That doing good works makes me holy. No. No, no, no. Okay? So, at salvation, positional sanctification, I am holy before God because Christ's righteousness is on me. But I still have to live life. And I'm walking through life, okay, with positional holiness. God sees me as holy. But I know inside of me I still have that human nature, that sinful nature. I know I am not holy. All right? And what happens when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? The Holy Spirit comes inside of me and resides in me, and begins to chip away at all of the bad habits that I formed, and works through that. And that's what we call progressive sanctification. So isn't it cool that we can say that sanctified is what we are and what we become? So yes, I am holy before God, but I am in this process my entire life, learning and becoming holy here on earth. So it's a little bit getting into the weeds there, but I think we need to make sure that we understand the difference between those. Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. There's our positional sanctification. One offering, Jesus Christ on the cross, died, buried, rose again. One offering, perfected forever. But then the verse keeps on going. Perfected forever them that are being sanctified. There's the progressive, all in one verse right there, Hebrews 10:14. That there is a process of becoming holy here on earth, but we don't have to do it by ourselves. Here's some other thoughts from your notes, and I put them all there so you can just fill it all in. Holiness is not mere rule keeping. I'm glad for that. Notice that I use the word mere, or just. You could use the word just rule-keeping. But, ladies, holiness is obedience. It is more than basic morality and niceness. I mean, people can be externally moral, but be far from being like God. And holiness is being like God. And so think of the Pharisees. I mean, they were moral people, but they were far from holy. I mean, the Lord said, "Woe to you." And that's a good clue that they're not doing what we should be doing. Okay, holiness is not middle-class family values. No, it's not at all. It cannot be reduced to some ethical refurbishment, as if we're remodeling our bodies to be holy. That's not how holiness works. All right, we cannot do this checklist and all of a sudden go, "I did the checklist today, I'm holy." That's not how it works. That generational imitation. Think about, oh man, if I just lived in the 1600s with the Puritans, I could probably be holier than I am now. Every generation has its pros and cons. But what we don't need to do is we don't go, okay, how did the Puritans do it in the 1600s and 1700s? That's how I should do it. You know, and all of a sudden change the way we dress, change the way our Sunday worship is, you know, change all it. We don't have to imitate past generations thinking that if we just imitate them, then we will be holy. All right, that's not how it works. The other one there, generic spirituality, sometimes we think of that as some experience, like I just need to have an experience and not this cold church feeling. Beware of that, okay? If we want to be spiritual, that means that we are being transformed by the Spirit. That's what spirituality is. So when people say, "I just need some spirituality in my life," I'm like, "What do you mean?" Mystical, magical, I don't know, but you know, it's like, nah. So be careful about that generic spirituality. It's not like if I go to church and I have this wonderful feeling in my heart for that service, and all of a sudden, I must be holy. And then you go the next time and you're like, "I didn't get that feeling in my heart. Uh-oh, you know, let's go look for another church." that's not how holiness works. All right, finding your true self, I don't think we need to really spend a lot of time on this. True to ourselves is like this phrase we hear all the time, that we've been told that we have this good person in all of us, and if we can just be true to ourselves, then it would be better. Discover the real you. But you know what? The world's holiness, that is being true to yourself. But that is not God's holiness. And so when we have to be true to ourselves, then we have to be true to someone else's list, or true to someone else's denomination, or true to someone else's right or wrong, true to someone else's tolerance or intolerance. And that's not what holiness is in Scripture at all. Being holy is being true to God's word, God's truths, God's likeness. That is holiness. And the last one there, the way of the world, that's probably the one that we would all go, yep, that's what we would have said if I would have said, "What is holiness not?" And you would have said, "It's not the world." The world in broad terms, we're not talking about people in the world. We're talking about everything that opposes the will of God. That's the world in Scripture. And so I asked myself, have you ever wondered what makes something worldly? And here's a test for you. This is a great test. Is that something or someone trying to make sin look normal? Think about that in your own home. Think about that in your community. Think about what's bombarding us day in and day out on social media and entertainment, and ask yourself, I don't know what's worldly or what's not, but if it is trying to make sin look normal, it's worldly. Or is that something trying to make righteousness look strange, dull, or unappealing? And that's what I hate the most. I hate so much that there are things in our culture that makes righteousness look fuddy-duddy. And that is worldly. Yeah. Yeah, like all of a sudden making a right choice, I'm the bad guy. And we're seeing that in our news more and more. That lets you know just how prevalent this worldliness is in our world. All right, so James 1:27, great verse here about balance in our Christian life. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Okay, so if we want pure religion that is undefiled, that sounds pretty holy to me. Here it is. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Remember, feed the poverty, help the poor. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Two things. We always like to think about the first one as, you know, because it's measurable of how much I helped out at church and how much I did this and how much I gave here. But, ladies, there's an and to this verse. And it says to, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Two aspects of true religion is care for others and be separated unto God. Very important things there. And then as we move on, let's talk about what holiness is. All right, and these are just some quick lists that I'm giving you, and we're about to get to the heart of the matter. Holiness looks like a life marked by virtue instead of vice. If we are going to renew, or if God is going to renew his image within us, we need to take a look at all of the lists in Scripture of the list of virtues and the list of vices and really evaluate, is my life marked? And when I use the word marked, is it known? Is my reputation known to be a person who is pursuing virtue more so than vice? Number two, it looks like a clean conscience. Our conscience is important to us, and it really does kind of let us know our rights and wrongs, but it's not infallible. But if our conscience is also in line with the Word of God, we should not violate our sense of right and wrong. That God has given us our conscience. And if you are sensing it is wrong, do not do it. It looks like obedience to God's commands. And we're probably like, oh, I was hoping she didn't include that one. It's obedience to God's command. God is interested in relationship, not rules. Have we ever heard that before? And it's partially true. He wants a relationship. But we still need some rules, don't we? I mean, I've got this human nature in me. I kind of need to know I need boundaries in my life. And so those boundaries are really important. Rules are all over Scripture, all over. But ladies, they weren't meant to stifle my relationship with God. That's my attitude. They weren't meant to stifle, but they were meant to protect it. Rules in Scripture were meant to seal my relationship with God. And it was meant to define my relationship with God. And they're very important in Scripture, but we look at rules sometimes and we're like, yuck, ugly, do I have to? You know, we look like our 5-year-olds all over again as adults. You know, it's rough. But we need rules in our life. Think about this, and I think there are some thoughts about the law on your page, and I'm not going to have time to cover all of those. But let's hit some of them, and then I'll give you just a thought with it. Okay, number one, those thoughts on the law. The law is an expression of God's grace and character. They show us what God is like, what he values, and what he hates. That's why rules, when I was growing up, I appreciated the rules my parents set, because I knew, based on those rules, what they liked, what they didn't like, what they valued, what was important to them, and what they wanted me to be like. If we are worshiping God, adoring God, wanting to be like him, don't we want to know what he likes and what he doesn't like? It seems so elementary, but sometimes we get hung up on rules and law, and we miss it. Number two, the law leads us to the need for the gospel, drum roll, and the gospel leads us to the need for the law. We are sinners helpless to follow the law to redeem us, and we are sinners who need the law to provide direction after we are redeemed. All right, so once we're saved, we can't toss out the law. You know, toss out God's rules. I'm holy. And you are. But you need the rules to help you understand what holiness is. Not that following the rules make me holy, but seeing the rules and understanding the rules, I understand what God means about holiness. I understand what it means to be holy. Number three, the Bible's typical pattern. The law came after redemption. And this is really cool. So think about it. Israelites in Egypt. God rescues them out of Egypt, and then he gives them the law. In Romans, Romans chapters 1 through 11-ish, gospel, redemption, that is the highlight of those chapters. And then he gives us the live peaceably with all men. Don't do this and do this, which is the rest of Romans. Think about Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. All about the gospel, who we are in Christ. Redemption, grace, so full in those chapters. And then, be ye kind one to another. Children, obey your parents. You know, and that's the pattern that Christ, that God gives us in Scripture, is he redeems and then he gives us the rules. And we need to remember that, even as parents. I won't get hung up on that. I'll go on a rabbit trail there. I can't. I have to focus. Number four, the law is about loving God and our neighbors. So if we throw out the law, we throw out love. And I gave you some scripture references right there, but the whole law, and Jesus reiterates this in the New Testament, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all your mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Those two laws cover everything. And so if we toss them out, what's left? Nothing. And so we need the rules in our life, the law. The law cannot save. Ladies, doing the law, obeying God's commands, do not cleanse me. It does not wash me. It cannot save me. But that next line is really important here. The good news, that's the gospel, that is the root of our salvation. But good works are the fruit of our salvation. Because I am saved, I have the freedom to do all of these things that God is asking of me. I am not bound by sin. I have the freedom to do what he asks. And so some really important steps here. But if the Bible clearly teaches we can be holy, why do we find it hard to believe? Well, here's the bottom line. We equate obedience with perfection. And I have taught a workshop on perfection before, and it's a heavy topic, but we ladies are kind of the worst about it. We want to be perfect, and so we start to think that if I can just walk this way, if I can just be this way all the time. So think about it. If walking in a worthy manner means I never, and you just fill in the blank, then yeah, holiness is impossible. But think about it. Job was considered a righteous, holy man. Was Job perfect? No. Did he make some big errors in his life? Yeah, he thought wrong about God. Many times we see that in the book of Job. And God had to situate him, make him realign his thinking. But God still described him, God's words to Satan. Hey, look at this man. He's holy. He's righteous. Think about David. He failed in perfect obedience, didn't he? But yet God called him a man after his own heart. Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth failed in perfect obedience. She carried John the Baptist, yet God called her righteous. And Zechariah called a righteous, holy man, yet he didn't have a voice for how many months? Because he doubted God. So here's my argument, is we can be holy on this earth, but it doesn't mean that we're perfect. But we can be holy. We can be marked by holiness, known to be holy as we grow in holiness. And that's exactly what this slide is saying. To be passionate about our pursuit of holiness, we must first establish that holiness is possible. It is not a hypothetical concept. Sometimes we're afraid to actually admit that we're learning and growing. Like, we want to be humble about our holiness. And I commend us for that. But sometimes we can be so humble about our holiness that we stop pursuing it like we should. We stop talking about it like we should. And so, holiness is not hypothetical. That should be holiness, not humility. Sorry. Humility is not hypothetical either. But yeah, that should be holiness up there. Holiness is not hypothetical. And so, in the back of your pages there are some lists of motivations. So here's the thought. Just as not every ailment can be fixed by simply icing it. So obviously if I sprain my knee, I'm going to ice it. But if I have a cut on my hand, maybe icing isn't the right thing to do right away. We aren't going to ice cancer. We aren't going to ice our headache, although migraines, icing does help a headache when it's a migraine. But, you know, if I was to ice every little boo-boo in me or illness or disease, that's not sufficient. We need other things in order to fix it. In the same way, not every sin can be addressed with, "For God so loved the world." Now, I could probably address the issue with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." But do you know what I mean? There's so much in Scripture that gives us motivations for holiness. It's not just one verse. We're going to look at those in just a moment. Holiness is an inner transformation that is noticed on the outside. Don't do this backwards. Don't try to fix everything on the outside in hopes that it will just kind of sink in and ooze into all of our veins in the inner man. God transforms us. All right, and we'll talk about this in just a moment. Our pursuit of holiness is a true pursuit. It's an action I take because. And with that in mind, you take a look at those motivations for holiness. This list is in this book by Kevin DeYoung, The Hole in Our Holiness. And he says, hey, you know, our pursuit of holiness is a true pursuit because there's duty there. Some of you thrive on duty. You are a black and white person, you like the rules, and you like your boundaries, and you thrive in that. Others of you, it might be more like, I want to be a sure. So you pursue holiness because of assurance, it's down there. Or you pursue holiness because it makes you effective as a Christian. Some of you guys are all about productivity, effectiveness. God gives us so many motivations for why we should pursue holiness. Why we need to be holy. The fact that Jesus is returning. Now, when I was a kid, if I knew exactly when my parents were coming home, yeah. Hey, guys, Christ is returning. Does it change us? Well, for some people, it was like, I want him when he comes, I want him to see me doing something holy. Okay, so we have all kinds of motivations on here. We did this in my Sunday school class. I was asking them, I'm like, which one motivates you? And they were throwing them out there, and it was just really fun to kind of get to know each other's motives, you know, for why we pursue the Christian life like we should. And, you know, to win over our neighbors, some of you are compassionate about people. And there are others who are like, people. You know? Yeah. Yes. You know? So think about this. You know, like, why do you go to church? There's all kinds of motives here for why we go to church. It might not be the same for all of us, but God provides so many different motivations for why we should pursue holiness here. And it's a long list. And the author even said that he could have kept on going, and I believe him, you know. And so many times we just say, you just need to love Christ. Well, that works for some people. And it should work for all of us. I'm not saying that it should not work for all of us, but we have this personality and this different makeup in all of us, so we're all a little different, all right? So there are different ways that God motivates us in our life, all right? God is not afraid of the therefores. He oftentimes will say, there's so much grace here, grace here, grace here. Therefore, you better do this and you better do that. Therefores, the word therefore, is all through Scripture. I did this for you, therefore. Okay, he's not afraid to do those. But let's talk about how I become holy. And there are three of them there. And we're going to park for the most of the rest of this time. I have about 15 minutes or so to talk about how do you really become holy. There are three things here that we're going to talk about. The Spirit-powered part of holiness, the gospel-driven part of holiness, and the faith-fueled part, that effort that is part of holiness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. If you don't, that's okay. I will share this with you. In Romans chapter 8, wonderful, wonderful chapter. There's so much in Romans chapter 8. It is rich with comfort and love and help and assurance. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." In other words, if you are saved, you have the Spirit living within you. If you are not saved, you do not have the Spirit. That's pretty much in essence what this verse is telling us. And then he goes on to say, and if you don't have the Spirit, you're not my child. So he's laying out the groundwork. That's pretty black and white for those of you that like black and white. If you're a Christian, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a believer, you are wholly positioned before God, you have the Spirit living within you. And he goes on to say in verse 10, which I just, and it says, "And if Christ be in you," all right, Spirit, "the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Before you were saved, you were dead, 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 dead to sin. Dead because of sin, I should say. Dead because of sin, not to sin. But the Spirit that now lives inside of us is alive, and we are alive to righteousness. And he goes on to say, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," which it does, "he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore," there it is, "therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If the Spirit and the power that is in the Spirit could raise up Jesus from the dead, do you not think that the power of the Spirit that lives in each of us can kill the sin that wants to rear its ugly head in us? And that's exactly what this verse is talking about here, that there is a power in the Spirit. And I don't understand it. It's a miracle of what the Spirit does in my life. But I can tell you for certain, he's doing something in my life and has been doing something in my life. And we can see even in the letter B there in your notes, the light. He shines a light into my life. And in John 16, great passage here about, and this is, you know, God is, Jesus Christ is speaking. And these are like his last days on earth. And in John 16, verse 7, remember he's talking about, "I'm about to leave, but when I leave, I'm going to leave the Spirit with you." Look at what he says in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Whoa, wait, wait. The disciples are like, "What do you mean, Christ? It's better for you to go away than to stay? It's more advantageous to me, for Jesus Christ, to go away than to stay?" And he goes on to say, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." We don't have time to unpack this verse, but really in essence what this verse is saying is the Spirit is more helpful right now in this time in my life than Jesus Christ sitting in this chair. Because of the presence that he has inside of me and the power that he has to do what he needs to do in my life. And he goes on to say, and when he has come, talking about the Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. There you have it. Why do we sin? Because we don't believe something about God truthfully. We believe a lie. And it's very clear right there. Verse 9. I sin because I don't believe God truly. Every sin can always be narrowed down to something I am not believing right about God. He goes on to say in verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That need to remember that I have Christ's righteousness on me and positioning me before God. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But he goes on to say, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit exposes sin, but he guides me into truth. And that's living, that power is living inside of me, helping me to become holy. He reveals truth in 1 Corinthians 2. This is a great passage that is talking here about the mysteries of God. And we're not going to unpack all of these verses. I'm going to focus on just a couple. In verse 10, it says, but God hath not revealed them unto us by his Spirit, talking about some of the mysteries of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Meaning, the Spirit knows God and reveals God to me. Who better to tell me about God than the one who knows God and is God? And that's what the Spirit does in my life. And he speaks truth to me. He illumines passages I don't understand without the Spirit's help. This is a power that is within us. This is a light that shines within us. And it's the Holy Spirit, better and more powerful than we could ever imagine. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that probably is a little bit confusing to unpack all here right now. But in essence, what it's saying is that the Spirit kind of moves that veil away from our face, as it were, and points us to Jesus Christ. And as I behold Jesus Christ and who he is in my life and who he is in heaven, I become a different person. And it's that Spirit that's living within me. It's not me. I wouldn't understand a hoot and holler about the Bible without the Spirit. I need the Spirit. I wouldn't even want to be holy without the Spirit. That's grace that is within us. And then this gospel-driven one. Oh, man. I'm just going to briefly mention here two things, and it's in your notes there, overwhelmed with gratitude. Not this indebted gratitude of, oh, you know, Jesus died for me, so I need to be thankful. It's not that at all, but Jesus died for me. Wow. That's an overwhelming gratitude. And he's not over here going, yeah, now you better do something for me. That's not what God is doing. He's given me the freedom to go, now you want to live a happy life? This is the way you were created to be. And then that overwhelmed with who I am in Christ, not an indebted response, not a, just going to fail, but I'll try. you know, type of response, but we are overwhelmed with who I am in Christ. And that is the second part of this long handout that you have, that of who you are in Christ is so important to us. And we're going to take a look at it now and then maybe in just a couple minutes as well. But being in Christ is living in union with Him. It is living in the reality that God's Spirit lives within me at the moment of my justification and continues to work in me every day, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right? But sometimes we think that that living in Christ is this mystical, like, fusion, divine, I don't know what we think, but it's not. It's a theological union with Christ. And he goes on to say here, living in this reality of Christ in me and I in Christ helps me want to do and do His will. We can't imitate Christ if we are not united with Christ. In essence, pursuing holiness is being who Christ has already made me. I am in Christ, therefore I am dead to sin and alive to righteousness. I am in Christ. That means I am a new creation, so I can live for Him and not for myself. I am in Christ. Therefore, that sinful flesh can be put to death and a new kind of life is at work in me. I am in Christ. So I am no longer a son of disobedience and children of wrath, but I'm alive with Christ because Christ is in me and I am united with Him. And the list can go on and on. In Christ, we can walk as He did. In Christ, we are holy and precious. In Christ, we face no condemnation and are free from sin's curse. In Christ, we are kept in God's love with the promise to never be separated from His love. In Christ, we can be unified as we are called to fellowship together with Him. In Christ, we have all been adopted. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been adopted into His family and given rich spiritual blessings, and you become an heir with Him. We who were hopeless and without God, but now in Christ are made near to Him. These are the truths of God's Word. This is who I am because of Christ's salvation in me. And so you can conclude here that being holy is just being who I am in Christ. I don't have to say yes to sin anymore. Through the Spirit's power and conviction, I can say yes to God. And then this last section here, number three, that faith-fueled effort. It's a fight against Satan. It's a call to fight the good fight of faith. You know, God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but He has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. All right? We cannot just sit back. It's called the good fight of faith. All right? It's not a do nothing. Trusting does not put an end to trying. Okay, and again, we are not talking about salvation, sanctification. Okay, I am not espousing that we need to do good works in order to be saved. All right, but there is some effort that needs to be involved in our pursuit of holiness here on this earth. Okay, here is what life looks like without any effort on our part. Okay, we wait to turn it off until someone comes in the room. We wait to read until we desire to. We wait to go to church until we feel like it. We don't pray because we know God's already got this. We don't speak truth because we might mess up. We wait to share the gospel so relationships can take root. Or I say, oh, I'm just not a reader. Or I'm shy. Or someone can do it better. I don't want to offend. I'm just bored. I'm not hurting anyone else. These are all statements that we make because we aren't willing to put forth the effort that God asks of us. Paul says he worked harder than anyone else, though it wasn't him. He goes on to say in that same verse, it was the grace that was working in him. But he still worked hard. And there's a part of us in our Christian life where we have to realize that there is some faith-fueled effort involved in our Christian life. But it's rewarding. It's satisfying. As we learn about God and who He is and what He has done for us, we learn from Him what holiness is and what it looks like. If we wait to move forward, what we know is God's holiness until we have this heartfelt, strong desire that's oozing through our veins, we completely miss out on what God wants us to be. Holiness is all about spirit power, gospel driven, and faith-fueled effort, where we rest in the gospel, but we never rest in our battle against sin and Satan. So in other words, there at the bottom, we have all the power, but we still have to flex. You know, it's still that spirit is living within us, but we got to flex. We got to let those fruits of the spirit sprout out in that way. And so being holy is being like Christ. Living like Christ begins by knowing our position in Christ. Union with Christ is a central truth. It's found in hundreds of places in Scripture. God wanted us to know that at the moment of salvation, we are in Him. We are positionally holy. And then He says, now go live like it. That's what He's saying. Go live like it. You know, becoming like God means growing in the qualities and virtues of God. There's no mixture of human and divine going on here. God just resides within us and says, hey, Shannon, go that direction. Oh, Shannon, you better avoid that. Shannon, how about say that? Oh, don't say that. And He's constantly doing that in our life as He lives inside of us. So the thought is this. Holy is who I am in Christ. Holiness is what I pursue through Christ. And even a better line than that, just be who you are. But does that mean I just have to wait till I feel like that? No. Embrace the Spirit's power in your life. Get to know God. Know what He likes. Know what He dislikes. You know, it's like foundational in our Christian life. But when we know those things, may we, with faith-fueled effort and gospel-driven gratitude, pursue holiness like it's the last thing we'll ever do. And you know what? God smiles. He smiles on us. Just be who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love toward us. And Lord, thank You for the power that You have given us to do what You've commanded of us, to be holy like You. Lord, may we be wanting that holiness. May we strive to pursue what You like and what You dislike in this life. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.